Now, Father, we've come again to nourish ourselves with the Word of God, trusting for touch of the Spirit and for something beyond the human person. We ask your help in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we've been dealing with these, what we call the high peaks throughout the Bible, of God's main purposes with mankind. And they included the prayer of Hannah, which is where we started out. And then we went back and picked up the Song of Moses. And then there are passages in Deuteronomy 32, Habakkuk, and in Revelation, all of which give us a similar outline of God's dealings with mankind. We tend to think that things are out of hand, you see, that God is not able to handle it. People tend to think that. There are so many things taking place in the world that are questionable to us. But the ultimate purpose and fulfillment of purpose in the world is very clear in the Scripture. And these statements, or these prayers, if you will, are revelatory. They reveal what God is doing. Now, this one in Psalm 68, I'm going to read from my own translation because it's a little, you just simply do not get the impact in the King James Version of this psalm. It totally misses the point or obscures the point. So I'm going to read this translation, and it's going to give you a picture of God in the last days fulfilling his ultimate purpose for the people of Israel. But that, of course, suggests that he's going to fulfill his purpose all facets of the earthly scene. And I have in my translation used the term Elohim, whereas King James uses the word God. But Elohim is more precise because it pictures God in his multiple personality. He's a multiplex God. It's the first word for God we have in the Old Testament. Bereshith bara Elohim, Eth HaShemayim. So David uses Elohim in this psalm, and the Elohim is plural. See, the word El or Eloi in Hebrew means God. But Elohim is a plural form for God, yet it doesn't mean many gods, because the reason we know that is because a singular verb is always used with Elohim. Bereshith means in the beginning. Bereshith, in beginning. Bara, created. Elohim, God. Eth HaShemayim v'Eth HaOretz. In Hebrew, the form, the subject usually occurs after the verb, unless there's some special emphasis required. So Bereshith, in beginning, bara, created, Elohim, God. But bara is singular and should take a singular noun. So with Elohim as a plural noun using a singular verb, you have the picture of a single entity with a multiplex personality. I'd rather just simply say he's a multiplex God. I don't even know we can use the word personality with him as we see within ourselves. Well, let me then read this psalm to you, and it is going to picture for you the final days when God comes to deliver his people. And this psalm is a very positive song. The words at the top of the psalm, in the beginning of these psalms, if you have an English Bible there, you'll find at the beginning of each psalm a little title or subtitle, if you want to call it that. It takes a lot of digging into that phrase, the way it is in Hebrew, but when you get all of everything shaken out of it, what it really says is concerning conquering, a psalm of David for singing. Concerning conquering, a psalm of David for singing. Now, again, in the most versions, it'll say in the first verse, let God arise. Do you have that in your text there? Let God arise. Now, that is a very weak translation. It is not necessary to use it in that form because it really it is an imperfect tense in Hebrew and can readily be translated, God shall arise. And so I'm using that translation, the shall, instead of let, because it really makes more sense in the entire psalm. Well, with those few suggestions, let me go ahead and read the psalm. Elohim shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee from before him. As smoke is driven by the wind, thou shalt drive them away. As the melting away of wax before the fire, the wicked shall perish from before Elohim. But the righteous shall rejoice. They shall exult before Elohim, and they shall be glad with rejoicing. Sing unto Elohim, make music unto his name. Cast up a highway for the one who rides on the Arabah, and in his name Yah, exult triumphantly before him. Now, I spent several days, maybe 4 days, holed up in a hotel room ferreting out this psalm, because digging into the Hebrew text requires a lot of historical research to find out what these words mean, because Hebrew is a lot more obscure than Greek, and you go back in there, you find words that are what we call harpax legomena. They are words that are only used once. And if it's only used once, you have a tough time figuring out what it means. So it took a lot of research and comparing scripture with scripture, but this was one of the key verses where it says, cast up a highway for the one who rides on the Arabah. It would take probably a month or more to dig into the... In fact, you could take an entire... you take 6 months putting these songs together that I'm talking about, these high peaks of God's revelation. But in Deuteronomy 32 is one of these songs, and it starts with Sinai and continues around to Padan Aram. And finally, where is there's a rim of mountains. I told you about this before. This rim of mountains that follows down in the Negev, beginning with Sinai, that sort of circles around and comes up then along the Jordan River. At the end of this lower rim of mountains is what we call the Arabah, the steppes. But the Arabah is a place name, and it is a very rugged canyon area. The children of Israel would have liked to go up through the Arabah to get into Jerusalem, but the Moabites would not let them. So they had to then go around a lengthier way. But anyway, God is going to come across, this is symbolic probably, across these mountains and through the Arabah, the steppes, and up into Jerusalem, up through the Jordan Valley and through the Judean Valley and right up to Jerusalem. This is God's circuit that as he comes sweeping in to his holy hill to deliver Jerusalem. This is the way he comes through. Now, in the King James there in verse 5, you don't get that picture at all. And I should have a large map to show it to you, I suppose. But anyway, you can get the picture. They left Egypt. Children of Israel left Egypt, crossed the Sinai wilderness. Moses went up on Sinai to get the law. Then they went on through these other mountain, or through these other rugged wilderness areas. But God rides on the mountain tops. Now, the expression, cast up a highway, the word is the same word as used in Isaiah 60, one of the passages in Isaiah, which means exactly that, cast up a highway for the one who rides on the step, on the Arabah. Isaiah, in chapter 40, predicting the end of Jerusalem, of Israel's penalties, says, cast up a highway for our God. make the high places low and the low places high. And what he's also speaking of casting up a highway for God. And John the Baptist comes with the same cry from the wilderness, that the days of Israel has received double for her sins. And the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? And he goes on to say, the coming of the deliverer is there. Anyway, get the picture here. Let me read again. Sing unto Elohim, make music unto his name. Cast up a highway for the one who rides on the Arabah, and in his name Yah exult triumphantly before him. A father of the fatherless and a defender of the widows is Elohim in his holy habitation. Elohim is causing those who were alone to dwell in a house. He is bringing out the prisoners into prosperity. Surely the rebellious have dwelt in a parched land. Now, what is he doing? He's bringing back his people, gathering all of Israel back to their original home, to Palestine. And that's what is in view here. He's bringing out the prisoners into prosperity. We're talking about the prisoners of the Jews who were prisoners in a Gentile world. Elohim, in thy going forth before thy people, in thy marching along in the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook. The heavens dropped their rain before Elohim, this Sinai before Elohim, the God of Israel. Generous rain thou wilt pour out, Elohim, and when thy possession is exhausted, thou wilt establish it. Now, what does he mean? His people are weary out in the world, in the Gentile world. The Jewish people are exhausted. You see, they're weary of their wandering. And he says, when thy possession is exhausted, thou wilt establish it. Thy creatures will settle down in it, that is, in this land. Thou, Elohim, wilt prepare a place for the afflicted. All of this has to do with bringing Israel back into its land. My Lord will give the proclamation. The women who will herald the victory are a great host. Now, in the procession, in the victory processions, they had women marching, playing the pipes and the harps, making music to herald the victory. So the women who will herald the victory are a great host. Kings of armies will flee, and she who dwells in a house will divide the spoil. That is, they're bringing back the spoil from the victory. When you shall lie down between the stakes, that is, of the sheepfold, the wings of the dove shall be covered with silver and feathers with glistening gold. When the Almighty shall scatter kings in it, that is in the land, it shall become white as snow on Zalmon. A mountain of Elohim is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Now, in your text there, it's going to say Bashan is a glorious mountain or something. What does it say in verse, 15 or about Bashan?
The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and the high hill as the hill of Bashan.
All right. See, they're saying it is as the mountain of God, but the point is Bashan is a mountain of God, and even if the Gentiles occupy the slopes, which they did of Bashan, God occupies the mountaintop. It's still his mountain. All right, I'm going on. Why, mountain of peaks, do you watch with hostile envy? The mountain Elohim has desired for his dwelling. Surely Yahweh will dwell there forever. Now, what do we have here? We have great mountain ranges like Bashan running along the eastern coast shores of the Jordan River. Yes.
Why is he jumping back and forth from Jehovah to God?
That's a very good question. I like it. Elohim reflects one aspect of God, which is his multiple nature and his power. Yahweh reflects his interaction with people of earth. Yahweh means the living one, the continuously living one. And in the name Yahweh, we have more of the feeling of Christ who is interacting with the people. So here is the picture. Jerusalem is also a hill. not a mountain really, but it is high. But it is a lot lower than these other ranges around it. And the psalmist is saying here that the, in this figure of speech, that these mighty mountains like Bashan are wondering, why does God put his holy city in Jerusalem? So it's high, but these mountains are a lot higher. And they're saying in this figurative or allegorical thing, why are these mountains are looking down and say, why is God making his dwelling place on you? Why didn't he come up here? Well, we are. But what is important for us is, where it says, surely Yahweh will dwell there forever, is that he is coming back to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city. Now, I don't mean literally, but he's going to be once again with his people. He's going to bring his people back to Jerusalem, and he's going to be there with them in spirit at least. So this whole scenario of redemption is going to find its earthly fulfillment finally in this deliverance of Jerusalem and the bringing of his people back there. The chariots of Elohim are myriads upon myriads and thousands of thousands. My Lord is among them on Sinai, the holy place. Thou hast ascended to the heights. Thou hast led captive the captives. Thou hast received gifts among men, and even the rebellious ones to dwell there, Yah Elohim. In other words, you're going to bring back even the rebels who are going to be restored and brought back to the central place of holiness. Blessed be my Lord. Day by day he bears the burden for us. The God of our salvation, Selah. He's been burdened with his people all the years that Israel has rebelled against him, and he's carried that burden. Now he's going to bring the deliverance. Our God is a God for the work of salvation, and as for Yahweh, my Lord, he is for ways of escape from death. Surely Elohim shall shatter the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who strides boldly in his trespasses. My Lord said, from Bashan I will bring back. I will bring back from the depths of the sea, in order that thou mayest bathe thy foot in blood, that the tongue of thy dogs may have its portion of the enemy. Bringing back from Bashan means symbolically delivering from the hands of Gentiles. And like Russia, for example, really symbolized here as a Gentile power that is persecuting the people of God. And that's the figure of speech here. And the dogs will have their portion with the enemy. God is going to thoroughly defeat the enemy. They behold thy procession, Elohim, thy procession, my God, my King, into the sanctuary. Here we've got this great victory march. Now God is sweeping up across the mountains, up through the Arabah, and up through the valley of Judea, and now coming to Jerusalem in a triumphant procession. Before went the singers, behind the players on stringed instruments, in the midst damsels playing timbrels. See, that's what I was saying to you. The women marched along playing the musical instruments and singing. So this is the procession. With the choirs, bless ye Elohim, my Lord, from the fountainhead of Israel. There is Benjamin, the youngest, ruling them, the princes of Judah, their crowd, as well as the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. The figure here being that Benjamin, who is the youngest, is going to turn out to be the ruler of all. It's sort of the idea that who is abased, he's able to exalt, you know, and who is exalted, he's able to abase. In other words, he's saying that he's going to use the weak to overcome the strong, is in a sense what we're looking at here. Thy God hath ordained thy strength. Be strong, Elohim, this thou hast done for us. From thy temple above Jerusalem, kings shall present gifts of homage to thee. Rebuke the wild beast of the reed, the group of bulls with the calves of the people. Now these are from Egypt. This is a figurative thing that the rushes of the river Nile are in view here. Where he says the wild beast of the reed, these are the papyrus reed that lines the banks of the Nile from which they used to make the papyrus paper out of. The group of bulls with the calves of the people, that they may prostrate themselves with bars of silver. He has scattered the people who delight in war. The great ones shall come from Egypt. Cush shall stretch out its hand hastily to Elohim. Ye kingdoms of the earth, sing to Elohim, make music to my Lord, Selah, to the one who rides in the heaven of heavens from antiquity. Behold, he will send forth his voice, a voice of might. Ascribe ye might to Elohim, his majesty upon Israel, and his might in the cloudy sphere. Awesome art thou, Elohim, from thy holy place. The God of Israel is he. He giveth strength and vast might to his people. Blessed be Elohim. Some of the phrases in this prayer of Hannah's fit in with this, as do the phrases from Deuteronomy and from Exodus and from Revelation. All these passages, there are phrases there. Even the one of Deborah and Barak in Judges 5 has some of these phrases in it. So it's as though the refrain is being repeated all through the Bible. And the central message of the refrain is deliverance, that God is going to ultimately bring all this thing to a head and deliver the people. So I felt that it would be wise to read this from the translation. As I say, that took a lot of deep research to bring out those things. We need to see all of these things, these ideas, as a unit, and not really to separate the New Testament Christianity thing. We've got to see the whole picture of God's power, of God's disseminating of his Spirit, of his drawing us in to join with him in his process. We are a part of God. We possess his Spirit. We are Spirit agents on the earth. As such, we do not partake of the earth's glories. I've used an analogy, which is probably apropos, and I'll use it again tonight. We are agents of God, or of Christ, on the earth, and as such, are going about his purposes and not tying ourselves down to earthly purposes. Again, it doesn't mean we can't have earthly careers and ambitions of one kind or another, but in the main, we do our work and we live where we live for the sake of Christ. The analogy that I have used is as follows. Let us say that you might be an agent of the FBI. Now, let's say there's a particular plant of some kind, a manufacturing concern, was doing some highly secretive and highly technical development, R&D, for the service, armed forces. Now, it is suspected that someone in these plants is getting information out to someone else, someone within the employees of the plant. All right, so now you are a college graduate, you have a distinguished career in the FBI, but they tap you to do this research to find out what is taking place. So in order to find out, the FBI gets you a job as a janitor on the graveyard shift, because it is assumed that that is where the leak is. And your job is to find the leak. So you're appointed as a janitor in that plant. Now let us assume that in a matter of a week or two, you get tired of pushing a broom, see? After all, you're a college man. So the only people that know what you're doing there would be the absolutely top echelons, the board of directors, or perhaps even one, perhaps the president or vice president, the only one. Nobody else in the plant knows that you are anything but a janitor on the night crew. Now, you've got a supervisor, and he likes your work. So he's going to start promoting you, you see, and he wants you to become assistant night manager, something like that. And so now you start thinking, boy, this is a lot better than pushing a broom. And then you think, well, maybe if I really play my cards right, I could even get to be manager on the day shift, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. See, so you start working your way up, hoping you may one day become even in the management of the plant. All right, you see how ludicrous it is, because you're not there for that. If they wanted to put you in at the top, they could have. They could have put you in as management immediately. But your job was to discover something at the boons de la boons instead of creme de la creme. You see, this is a very good analogy because here we're on the earth as agents of Christ. If he wanted to put you as a top executive in some company, he could see that you got there. But if it serves his purpose that you be pushing a hand truck, something with a little less glory to it, that's where you are. It isn't to say one always has to be at that point, but that for a given period of time, there is a given thing the Lord wants us to do. And we're there, and it may be a life career, it may be one will pursue that particular thing all their lives, but nevertheless, if we are trusting Christ, he has slotted us where he thinks we are going to be best slotted. Now, that doesn't mean that he has put you in your particular job to convert everybody there. It just means that you're there in the name of Christ for whatever purpose he has in mind. And we don't really question those purposes. We just do what we're told, keep our mouths shut. And it does make a tremendous difference because if things in the fleshly realm go awry, not to worry, you know. If the guy says, yeah, I've been stuck on this night janitor job for a year now, you know, or for 6 months or whatever it is. Sure, you're stuck on the earth in a particular thing, but if that's what the Lord wants for you, that's where you're going to be. I feel perfectly comfortable in what I'm doing. In the circles of the clergy, it is assumed that as you get more experience and training and more gray hairs, that you're slated for a little larger group. But it's a totally absurd notion. So my job is to do whatever the Lord sends me to do. But still, that's the principle we're looking at here, that we're spirit beings. And this passage of Elohim, this deliverance, says to us that we're part of the team and that while we're working on an intelligence assignment in Paris, the boys are landing on the beachheads of Normandy and pretty soon the whole thing's going to be over. And that's what it is. We're doing our thing behind the scenes, wherever it is. One of these days it's all going to be over and God is going to be triumphant. That's the theme. God is going to be triumphant. Hang on. Just hang in there. Stay with him. Let's just let that nourish our spirits and lift our souls. Father, we ask you to take these words, as simple as they are, and use them for your glory, helping us understand our place with you and our place on the earth. In Christ's name, amen.